Well, again, happy Father's Day, and we're really excited about today. It's going to be a little bit different. What we've done is I've asked four of our pastors on staff who are fathers to join me today, and each of us preach a different attribute or characteristic of what it means to be a godly father. So at this time, if you could help me welcome those guys to the stage, and I'll introduce you to who's talking today. Pastor Nick Camacho, who oversees all of our ministries at the church and advancement, things like missions and things like next generation. Pastor Chris Baldwin, who oversees all buildings and expansion. Pastor Chris Cunningham, who oversees all experiences like this and conferences. And we also have Pastor Paul Reyes, who oversees life ministries here at the church. Things like men's ministry and senior citizen chapel and divorce care and grief share. And so these are some incredible guys doing some incredible things, but also they're just fantastic, godly fathers. And we want to share with you again today, each for about 5 minutes, a different characteristic of what it means to be a godly father. And I'll say this, there is no such thing as a perfect father, but there absolutely should be everywhere in the church, godly fathers. We don't have to be perfect, but we are called to be godly. So in a second, Pastor Nick Camacho will kick us off, but we also have some pretty cool surprise intros for each of these guys. So take a look at the screen.
Hi, my name is Britton, and this is Hazel.
And my favorite thing about my dad is that he's kind to everyone.
Will you please welcome him to the stage?
Gotta love that. Well, hey, the first characteristic of a godly father that we're gonna talk about right now is that a godly father is a protector. You know, it was about 10 years ago that my wife, Marion, and I decided that we were gonna get a dog for our family. And I wanted a dog that would guard the house, and she wanted a dog that was good with kids. And so what we did is we spent a lot of time talking and researching and trying to figure out what breed was good at both. And we finally landed on a dog that we felt like was a good fit for our family, and that was an Italian Mastiff, a Cane Corso, and his name is Atlas, and Atlas is a great dog, and he's the best of both worlds. He's a good guard dog, but he's also great with kids. And that's my favorite thing about Atlas. Yes, he's great with kids, but what I love the most is that Atlas is a great guard dog. You see, anytime that somebody new comes to the door or anybody comes to the door, Atlas has to go to the door and meet them and greet them and approve of them, especially if they're coming into the house. Anytime there's a noise, whether it's outside or downstairs or upstairs, Atlas is the dog that's going to go figure out what's going on. And I love that about him. And that anytime I'm out of town, Atlas is the kind of dog that will sleep at the bottom of the stairs right by the front door, standing watch over our home. You see, Atlas views himself as the protector of our home. And in the same way as fathers, we have to view ourselves as the guardians, as the gatekeepers, and as the protectors of our homes. And when it comes to protecting our kids, I don't know about you, dads, but honestly, I thought it was a lot easier to protect my kids when they were little. Like, for real, think about it for a second. When they're little, dads, all you have to really worry about is sharp objects, right? Them rolling off the bed and maybe electrical outlets, right? Those are like the big three when they're this big, right? So it's not that it's easy. I think it's just easier. Because as kids get older, honestly, what we find is that we spend more time protecting them from themselves than we do from external threats. Right? And see, as protectors of our homes, there are three key, dare I say, vital areas where we need to stand guard over our children's lives. And the first area that we need to stand guard as fathers is over their thoughts and over their emotions. You see, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul says this, "Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise." Now, that's a call to all believers. And honestly, I know we cannot do that for our kids as fathers, as protectors, as guardians. But what we can do is we can help them in those areas by knowing what it is that they're looking at on their computers, what it is that they're looking at on their phones, what it is that they're looking at on social media. What are they watching? on TV, on YouTube? What are they listening to in the car or in their rooms? I have a 13-year-old daughter. Her name is Britton, and Britton loves music, and I'm sure some of you can relate to this. My 13-year-old walks around everywhere with headphones in her ears, and it drives me crazy, if I could just be honest, because she could be 10 feet away from me, and if I need to get her attention, I can't, because I have to figure it out with hand signals because she can't hear me, neither here nor there. But one thing that I've learned is that I don't want to take that away from Britton because she loves music, but I am cautious and concerned with what it is she's listening to. So as a father, what I've learned to do is ask different questions. Ask different questions. So instead of asking Britton, hey, what are you listening to? As a gatekeeper, I started asking the question, who are you listening to? Because by asking who you're listening to versus what are you listening to, I get a deeper insight into the artist that she's listening to. And I can go research this individual and figure out if this is somebody I want speaking in to my kids. And see, as a guardian, I feel that responsibility. And the reality is that in order for us to protect our kids, we need to be aware of what they're filling their hearts and their minds with. And the second area that we need to stand guard is over their relationships. You know, like so many of you, the trouble that I found myself in growing up in large part had to do with the people I was around. And the truth is, and I want you to hear me, parent, the truth is that the biggest fight that we'll ever fight against our kids, but for our kids, right, is all about who they're spending their time with. That's the thing we'll fight about the most, and yet it's the most important thing. And the reality is we're actually fighting for our kids. And so who they're hanging out with, their friends, boyfriends, girlfriends. You know, Proverbs 13:20, and I love how the NLT says this, says, walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. Parents, got a question for you. Are your kids hanging with fools? Now you got to answer that on your own, but are they hanging with fools? You see, as protectors, we need to know who our kids are friends with, and we need, even more importantly than knowing, is to be able to have a say in who's around them, because it's our job to safeguard their hearts and protect them from any negative attachments that could lead to issues later on. And then finally, we need to stand guard as protectors over their walk with God. You see, our top priority as fathers should be to protect our kids' relationship with God. And what I've learned is that the best way to do that, the best way for me to protect my kids' relationship with God, is by showing them what a godly relationship looks like, by showing them what a relationship with God is supposed to be like. See, what a relationship with God is supposed to be like as a father, it's me making the house of God a priority. It's me making sure that they make youth on a Tuesday night a priority. It's talking about the things of God with my kids. It's sharing with them what God is doing in my life. And what I've learned, and what I think we all have to remember, and I have to remind myself of as a dad often, is that our children will follow our example before they take our advice. And I have to tell myself that all the time. So what example am I setting for my kids? You know, in closing, in the book of Chronicles, we read about the gatekeepers of the temple. See, these were men who were in charge of guarding the gates of the house of the Lord. They would approve of everything coming into the temple, and they would approve of everything going out. And in 1 Chronicles 9:27, it says this when describing these gatekeepers. It says, for on them lay the duty of watching. These were men chosen for the specific role of protecting the temple. In the same way, dads, you were chosen for the specific role as gatekeeper for your children. You were chosen to stand guard and protect your kids, to stand guard over their thoughts and emotions, to stand guard over their relationships, and to stand guard over their personal walk with God.
Hi, my name is Lux. And my favorite thing about my dad is that he loves me and he fixes my toys when they're broken. Please welcome him to the stage.
Yo, that's a cute kid. Wow, I made that. I'm joking. I didn't. My wife did. I did that. I actually have another kid too, Nova, who's a year and a half, who's even cuter, but she frowns all the time and is mad, so you'd never know. But anyway, The second attribute I want to talk to you guys today about being a godly father is that a godly father is a provider. Now, when I say a godly father is a provider, most of us, our mind immediately goes to, right, bringing home the bacon. I make some money, I put a roof over their head, there's food on the table, and those are all good things, but if it stops there, we really fall short of being a godly father. And so there are three attributes that I want to talk to you about today. The first is that a godly father provides wisdom. Now, in life, there's two types of wisdom, right? There's earthly wisdom and there's godly wisdom. Now, earthly wisdom, most of us as dads, we've learned this primarily through the mistakes we've made in the past, right? Like, ooh, I know exactly what not to do. For example, when my daughter Lux starts driving, I tell her, hey, Lux, listen, it's a really bad idea to go 70 in a 35 because not only is that a speeding ticket, it's reckless endangerment. And if the officer's in a bad mood, he could take you to jail that day. So don't do that. That's a bad idea. God, don't freak out. I was 16. It's fine. Everybody's fine. Oh, jeez. But more importantly than that is that there's godly wisdom. And as the father of our home, we need to provide godly wisdom to our children. James chapter 1, verse 5 says this: if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Man, when we don't know what to do, we simply just need to pray about it. We need to have that insight from God into our homes. We need to be able to speak into every situation going on, and whether our kids want it or not, provide that godly wisdom, wisdom for them. But to be able to do that, we have to have a growing, thriving relationship with Jesus. The second thing that we need to provide as godly fathers is we need to provide companionship. A godly father provides companionship. Now, notice I didn't necessarily say friendship in this point, because I think a lot of times, if we're being honest as parents, we get it wrong in the wrong season of life. Your kids don't necessarily need you to be their friend right now. I've heard it said that there's actually four stages of parenthood. The first stage is the discipline stage. And this happens between the ages of like 0 and 4 or 5 years old. And this one looks a lot like this. No, 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 right? There's just a lot of no's happening. Guys, a couple weeks ago, no lie, I got home from the gym in the morning and I walk in and the house is kind of quiet. I was like, hey, guys, where's Nova, our 1.5-year-old? And my 5-year-old Lux says, oh, she's in the back bedroom. I'm like, why is she behind the closed gate in the back bedrooms? This is not good. And so I walk back into our bathroom, and y'all, she had gotten in the shower and gotten Lindsay's razor, and she's just holding, going, Dad, Dad, here. And there's blood everywhere. Now, don't freak out. She was fine. She just nicked her finger. It was fine. But like, you guys know, like, one-year-olds just bleed a lot. And I had a mild panic attack and it was fine. I taught her the discipline of we don't play with razors, and it was good from that point on, right? The second stage of parenthood is the training stage. And this is the ages of 5 to 12-ish. And this is where we're actually teaching our kids how to do things like tying a shoe, Lord help me, or riding a bike. Guys, have you ever taught a 4-year-old how to tie a shoe? If you have, I need help. Please help me, right? But we're training them what to do, and we're providing companionship in that way. The third is the coaching phase, and this is ages 12 to 18. This is where we've pretty much trained them as well as we can. Now we're on the sidelines just trying to help call shots. Don't date them, that's a bad idea. Told you, sorry, right? But we're coaching them through, and we're not saying I told you so, obviously, but we're encouraging them and coaching them along the way. And when we get those first three right, we get to be their friends. Guys, it's so cool. I'm almost 40 now, and one of my best friends in the world now is my dad. I love hanging out with my dad, and that was not the case when I was a teenager, I promise. But when we do the first three right and provide companionship the way we need to, we then get to provide that friendship for the rest of our kids' lives. The third thing a godly father provides is they provide a generous spirit. Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 and 25 says, "The world of the generous gets larger and larger, and the world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. The one who blesses others is abundantly blessed. To those who help others, they're helped." Guys, this is one of the greatest things we can provide our kid, is teaching them how to be generous with every aspect of life. Dads, let me ask you, do your kids see you being generous with your time? Do they see you serving the house of God? Do they see you serving your neighbors? Like maybe, oh, Bill's out of town. I'm gonna walk over and grab his trash cans so he doesn't miss trash day, because we've all been there. You don't wanna miss trash day, right? Or do they see you serving other people with your talent? God hasn't given us our talent just to provide financially for our family, but to build others up around us and provide influence and help in their life. And then thirdly, do your kids see you being generous with your treasure? Do they know that, man, no matter what, we put God first in our finances? That's one of the greatest things that my parents taught me, is that no matter what, we tithe. We give our 10% first to the kingdom of God. And listen, I can tell you unequivocally in our life, whether we've had a lot or a little, when we put God first, God always makes there be more than enough. So a godly father, man, they provide those three things. They provide wisdom, they provide companionship, and they provide a generous spirit to their home.
Hi, I'm Grayson.
And I'm Maddox, and this is our little sister, Jen, too. And our favorite thing about our dad is that he's always willing to play with us. Please welcome him to the stage. Yeah!
All right, the next characteristic of a godly father is promoter. And the definition for the type of promotion we're talking about is defined as activity that supports or provides active encouragement for the furtherance of a cause. And based on this definition, I want to talk about the activity as verbal communication that supports or provides encouragement for the furtherance of our children, knowing that we love and care for them. Why verbal communication? Because it's one thing for us to read or visually see promotion, but it's another thing to hear promotion straight from the mouth of someone else. In Luke chapter 9, verse 35, God promotes his son Jesus to the world. It says this, "Then a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him.'" Listen to what it is that he has to say. So God promotes his son Jesus by verbally communicating to the world, then says, "Listen to what it is that he has to verbally communicate to the world." And God's promoting, and he's doing that, and he says, "Listen." And I think that's important, because after this, Jesus himself goes on to verbally promote the children in Mark chapter 10. When he says this in verse 16, he says, quote, "He blessed them." He blessed the children. Blessed in the Greek means to speak well of, to speak well of. And when it comes to our children and our family, our words, they matter. In fact, I would say it like this: our home looks like our words. Our home looks like our words and what we're saying. That's what it begins to look like. We're shaping it through what we say. And are you promoting your children and family through your words? An Irish playwriter by the name of George Bernard Shaw once said, "The single biggest problem in communication is the illusion that it has taken place." I think all too often we tend to assume that we are communicating the things that we're thinking. It could be very encouraging things that we see take place in our families and our children. Yet so often we tend to assume that, hey, we're communicating it, we're saying it, but we're really just thinking it, and we're failing to communicate it and say it, when the reality is it's got to go from our head and out of our mouth in communicating and saying the encouragement and lifting this up and building them up. It's something that's so important, because 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, it says this, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of a God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So here's what I want to talk about. How do we verbally communicate promotion to our children? There's two ways. Promote, number one, up to God through prayer. And you might be wondering, what exactly am I praying for? I'd say this. Number one, pray for their faith. Pray for their faith. If they don't have a relationship with Christ, it's important that you are praying that they come into a relationship with Christ. If they know Christ, but maybe their faith needs strength, pray that their faith would be strengthened. Maybe they know Christ and their faith is already strong. Pray that that continues to be developed throughout their life. The second thing that you can pray for is their protection. They're coming and going wherever they are. When you're away from them, pray that God's hand would be over them and protecting them. The third thing that you can pray for is their friendships. And so often we want to, as parents, come in and we want to be the shapers of this. And I think it's important to help do that early on. But pray that they would have their own type of wisdom to be able to choose friends wisely as they get older. And the fourth and last thing that you can pray for is for their future, that they would find purpose and calling and destiny, because God has that for every individual in this world. So pray that they would find that. And here's the second way that we can begin to promote. We can promote down to our children and people around us through praise, encouragement, and affection. God spoke about his son Jesus to the world. And there's times where I'm talking about my children to other people. Not so long ago, I was talking with a friend who I hadn't talked to in a while. And he was asking questions about how our kids were doing. It felt like I rambled on for the next 15 minutes about how proud I was of our children and our kids. And it's something that we should do is promote them. But also down straight to them, we should talk. Give them praise, encouragement, and affection. Tell them that they're doing a great job. Encourage them when they need encouragement, when they need some help, and tell them that you love them. Have affection be communicated to them. Proverbs 25, verse 11, it says this: a word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Your words, they matter. And speaking them in the right time is like a gold setting in a silver environment. When we verbally promote, we'll visually see the difference that it makes in our families.
Hey there, I'm Roman. One thing I love about my dad is how he loves on people. If you haven't had the chance to meet him yet, you are in for a real treat. So please help me welcome him to the stage.
Hi, Citizen Church. As my son mentioned, my name is Paul Reyes, and I am one of the pastors here on staff, believe it or not. I know that a lot of times many of you see me out there, and I do a lot here at the church. But nonetheless, I believe that as this attribute will show, that every one of us can do our part as fathers, as priests of our home. The fourth characteristic here is of a godly father is he is a priest. You don't hear the word a lot unless it's associated with the Catholic Church or the Catholic faith many times. You don't hear the word priest, but it does carry a lot of weight, and it does mean a lot in terms or more than what you and I use the term perhaps as being a priest of our home. A godly father is a priest. I asked a lot of my Christian friends, Christian dads, the question is, what does it mean to you to be a priest in your home? Some of the responses I got were spiritual leader, spiritual, emotional, and physical caregiver, representative of commitment, authority, and responsibility, spiritual covering and leader of the home, spiritual and relational, as well as financial overseer. All of these things are all, of course, different attributes that a priest may have in his home. But what does this characteristic mean to you? I hope that you'll be able to answer this at the end of today. I hope that you'll be able to go home and realize that you are something in your home as dads, as fathers. In Deuteronomy 33, 10 and 11, it says, Moses says this about Levitical priesthood: they teach your regulations to Jacob. They give your instructions to Israel. They present incense before you and offer whole burnt offerings on the altar. Bless the ministry of the Levites, O Lord, and accept all the work of their hands. Now, based on this particular scripture, I see biblical priesthood as being that of a teacher or teaching, offering or giving, as well as interceding. As we look at this, the function of the priest, as we see here in Deuteronomy 33, I don't think is any different from a godly father in today's day and age. I want to share two things a godly father is as a priest in his home. Number one, he is a man of God in the family. He is the man of God in the family. There, as we read in Deuteronomy 33, it says that they teach your regulations. His primary focus is to teach his family to know and follow Christ. Primary focus. We see this. I read this quote: if we don't teach our children to follow Christ, the world will teach them not to. We're living in difficult times. We must teach our children to be wise in their decision-making, to be wise in their living and the things that they do. Wisdom and knowledge will always build a strong home. This is what it says in Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs 24, 3 and 4 says, a house is built by wisdom and becomes strong through good sense. Through knowledge, its rooms are filled with all sorts of precious riches and valuables. As a priest, a godly father not only teaches his family to know and follow Christ, but also to lead by example, like not going 70 miles an hour in a 35 mile per hour speed zone. It says here in the second part of Deuteronomy 33:10 there, it says, they present or they give incense before you and offer whole burnt offerings on the altar. Biblical priesthood, as we see, is not only that of teaching, but that of offering and giving. That of offering and giving. Pastor Chris Baldwin said that earlier, and how we need to, how our kids need to see us give. They need to see us offer ourselves in every aspect as we do for God. Biblical priesthood is teaching us these things, and we live by example. We have to walk the talk. An example of a father like this is Noah. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 20, it says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord. He took of every clean animal and every clean bird and gave burnt gifts in worship on the altar. Now, when the earth had dried up, the waters had receded, they're coming off the ark. The first thing that Noah does is he offers up a sacrifice of worship. He offers up worship to God in a sacrifice. Think about it. After a 40-day storm, after being cooped up for about a year, I can't even imagine what that looked like for his son's daughters being cooped up for a year with their in-laws. I mean, here they were, and the first thing that he does is he worships. I know that many times we come to church and we see people that are extravagantly worshiping. Sometimes we see people and we think, well, they're pretty religious, or maybe they're just fanaticals, or maybe they're just crazy. But have we ever thought about the fact that maybe they just came out of a storm and they've already said, Lord, when you get me out of this, I'm going to worship you. I'm going to surrender myself to you. 2 Corinthians 9, 7 and 8 says this, because I believe that Noah decided before he even came out of the ark what he was going to do as soon as he came off. Here's what it says in 2 Corinthians. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As an act of worship before God, Noah gave on behalf of his family, in front of his family, so that he could be an example in leading his family, and that's what we need to do. He was leading by example. As a priest, he not only is the man of God in the family, but he's also the man of prayer for the family. There in Deuteronomy 33:11, it says, bless the ministry of the Levites, O Lord, and accept all the work of their hands. The man of prayer, the man of prayer for the family, he intercedes and he blesses his family. He prays for them and he blesses them. He encourages them, as was mentioned earlier. Why does he intercede and bless the family? Because he knows what God can do. He's been in positions before where he knows that God cares and that God cares for his family. And so therefore, in 1 Peter 5:7, it says, give all your worries and cares to God. Why? Because he cares for you. In chapter 33 here, if you read the story, Moses is praying for the tribes of Israel. And as he's praying and interceding for them, he's blessing them. And I want to finish with this and leave you with this prayer that godly fathers can pray for and over their families. It's considered the priestly blessing, and it's out of Numbers chapter 6, beginning with verse 24. It says, may the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show his favor and give you his peace.
Hello, my name is Aslan, and my favorite thing about my dad is that he loves me and he's always wanting to hang out with me. So, if you would please help me welcome him to the stage, my dad, Dustin Weaver.
She's funny. Lastly today, we want to look at the last characteristic is a godly father is a prophet. And it's kind of interesting, you don't really think that we would end the last two saying a godly father is like a priest or a prophet, but it's so important when we understand what our role is in the New Testament as prophets in our home. In the Old Testament, the office of prophecy or the office of prophet was more about foretelling and it was more predictive in nature. The office of prophet or the role, the spiritual gift and Holy Spirit operating of prophecy in the New Testament, what I'm going to talk about today, is not predictive, it's more prescriptive, and it's more about forthtelling than it is foretelling. We are speaking something for today, not necessarily something for the future. So it's speaking the truth, not for the future, but for today, for your kids. The truth of the word of God. Aslan, our 9-year-old who was just on the video, she loves basketball. And she was in a basketball league, and about a year and a half ago, it was a Saturday morning, I think our women's conference was going on or something. And I had her by myself that morning, and it's a disaster when I have to do any hair for either one of our girls in the past. I can't even do a ponytail. I can't do it. And so I'm getting her ready, and she's kind of already mad at me because her ponytail looks bad. And I'm like, you're going to play a game, okay? Throw some dirt on it. It'll be fine, you know? And she's kind of already getting mad at me, but we're in a rush, and we're rushing out of the house, and I feel like I'm forgetting something, but I don't know what, of course. And so we get in the car, we rush to her game, does the warm-ups, and the game starts. And normally, Aslan, she hustles. She's running down the court. She's defense, offense. She's just going after it. But this game, she was sluggish. The rest of the team's running. She's walking. And so like any good dad would do, I offer some really good encouragement, yelling at her to hustle, right? And every time I yell at her to hustle, she gives me that eye of, shut your mouth, dad, kind of thing. Like, what? And so she's going down. And finally, it kind of got to this point where I'm like, I'm kind of frustrated. And I'm sitting on the side, and I go, Aslan, hustle. And in the middle of the game, to where every parent could hear, she looks at me and goes, maybe if my father fed his daughter breakfast, I would have energy for my game. And I went, touche, touche. That is the thing I forgot. We need food for energy if we're going to be who we are supposed to be in a basketball game. And in the exact same way, that's what the role is of prophecy in our own lives to our kids. It is the food for their soul. And they cannot perform, they cannot live, they cannot achieve everything God has set out for them if the role of father or even mother, the role of leader in the home, in their lives, is not prophesying into their lives everything God is saying about them. It is the food for their soul. Matthew 4:4, Jesus said this, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. The role of prophet, Old and New Testament, is to relay information from God to the people. That was the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the role of prophet in the church or in the home is to bring deeper revelation from the Word of God, not introducing new ideas, not going outside of the Bible, but bringing deeper revelation from the Word of God to our family, to our children. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're not supposed to just say, go to your room and read your Bible like it's a punishment. Our job is to bring it to life. It's not our job necessarily to be amazing theologians in our home and we have to know everything the pastor knows. But what it does mean is this: we need to be connected enough to God to bring the revelation of the Word of God to our kids, to tell them what God is saying about them, because all they hear is what the world is saying about them, the identity the world is trying to place on them, but God has an identity that's more powerful than any identity they can get in this world. He has a calling bigger than any calling they can get in this world, and it comes from parents, and it comes from fathers, bringing revelation as prophets into their home. 1 Corinthians 14, 2 through 4 says, but those who prophesy are speaking to people to give them strength, encouragement, and comfort. It's not about predicting the future. It's not about walking up to our kids and go, God told me in 15 years, you're gonna be this. That's not what I'm talking about today. I'm talking about prophecy in the sense of you are speaking truth, real things that the Word of God says about God's children to your child to bring that to life. What might be dormant, our job is to bring it to life and make it active in their lives. Because this generation, Generation Z, and also Generation Alpha that's coming up, if there is one thing they need, is what this verse says. They need strength, encouragement, and comfort. Yeah. And if we don't give it to them, then what's gonna happen is they're gonna go outside of our homes, outside of our church, outside of the church, and they're gonna look for strength in places that can't give it. They're gonna look for encouragement in a world that brings discouragement, and they're gonna look for comfort in the wrong relationships, the wrong friendships, the wrong places, if we are not bringing what God says into our homes. It's our job. We are forth-telling proclaimers of the will of God for our children. Two quick thoughts today about what this office of prophet means when it comes to fathers. Number one, a godly father as prophet loves God with all his heart, soul, and strength. Before we can impart these things into our children, we have to have these things ourselves. We have to love God with all of our heart, soul, with all of our own strength. We need to be connected to the vine. We need to be connected with God at a deeper level. And there's no better place to start than today. This message, all of the things we've talked about today, this isn't at all to heap some kind of guilt onto people that may not have done all of these things perfectly. Well, I've got good news. None of us have either. And so today is a great starting point. Maybe you're here today and your kids are grown and you're thinking it's too late. That is one of the greatest lies the enemy could ever tell you, is that your kids are too old to start being the godly father we need to be in their lives. Just start today. I think we can clap to that. Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 6 says this: you must love God with all of your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. This is God speaking to parents and the older generation amongst the Israelites. He's saying, first, before we get to the next generation, you need to be connected to me. You need to love me. And then we get to number two, a godly father as prophet speaks the word of God to his family. Deuteronomy 6, 7 through 9 now, continuing in that same passage, talking about commands, he says, repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you are going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Now, this isn't saying we literally have to put things on our foreheads and tie things on our hands. But what this passage is saying is, do whatever it takes to not forget the most important role we have as parents, raising up the next generation of godly men and women. It's the number one responsibility we have. Before we look to our callings outside of our home, we might need to get our callings right inside of our home. We love God with all of our own hearts, souls, and minds, and then we teach our kids to do the same. Because what Pastor Nick said, before things can be taught, they have to be caught. And they have to catch this from us. What do I mean? What are just a couple quick examples? I'll never forget the first day of high school, my high school years. I was 14, I guess, 14 or 15 years old, and my dad was dropping me off at school. And at that time, I was battling a lot of insecurity, and just my whole life, I've always known, my parents have always known, as I started getting older, my battle would always be my mind. Anxiety, fear, that was something that I had dealt with. And that might be the battle I would face. And I'll never forget multiple strategic times my dad would be dropping me off at school or dropping me off at a game or hanging out with friends. And before I would get out of the car, I would start opening the car and he would grab my arm and he would say, Dustin, don't forget, before you go in there, you're a leader, you're a champion, and you're a warrior. It doesn't matter what anybody says about you or how you feel. That is who you are. You're a leader, you're a champion, and you're a warrior. And the first few times he said that, I did not believe it. I just kind of thought it was awkward. And I was like, okay, Dad, I'm a champion. You know, I just, you know, I need to go do some schoolwork real quick, but I'm gonna be a champion at that, you know? And I didn't understand. But when the big storms came, you want to know what voice was louder than all the voices in the world? The voice of my dad speaking the truth of the word of God. You're a champion. You're a leader. You're a warrior. Those things aren't unique to me. Those things are for all of God's children. But it was dormant in me. And my dad was speaking the word of God, forthtelling, not foretelling. Not, Dustin, I believe one day you're gonna be. Dustin, you are. The truth of the word of God. Just last week, my 14-year-old son, Asher, who, by the way, is playing drums for the first time on a Sunday today. So proud. He's taught himself how to play the drums over like the last 2 or 3 months. He has more talent in his pinky than I do in my whole body. But we were just driving around the other day, and, you know, just having one of those father-son talks. And what's so funny is, because of how my dad talked to me and how his dad talked to him, we were going through some stuff and Asher was going through some stuff, and I just said, Asher, you're a leader. And halfway through this statement, I started just thinking, I'm saying what my dad said. You're a champion, you're a warrior. You're gonna do things in your life that are gonna blow your mind and blow the minds of people. God's hand is on your life. You have calling and destiny, and you are unique. You are so unique. And Satan's always going to say, we're all unique. Satan always comes to your uniqueness and says, you're different and an outsider. But God says, no, you're unique and on the inside, and I want to strategically use your uniqueness. Don't let Satan spin to the negative what God has created for positive. We are prophets in the home. I'll end with this statement. No dad can be a perfect father, but every dad can be and must be a godly father. There's a difference. And we want to celebrate you fathers today. Can we give all these guys a huge round of applause? Thank you, thank you, thank you. If all of our fathers would stand today, I just want to close in prayer, a prayer of blessing over all of you before we close. All dads, even dads, you know, your wife is pregnant. I want you to stand too. We'll call you expecting fathers. I just believe so much in the men that are standing right now. The world needs you. Changing the world starts with our homes. And you are God's men for right now, with your children and your grandchildren, your nieces and your nephews. And there's never a better day than today to start doing what God has called us to do. And so I want to pray blessing over you and your homes and you, and your marriages and your kids today, and that God's hand would be on you. And we're so, our church is so grateful for all of you. You are heroes and we love you. Let's pray over all of our fathers today. We thank you, God, so much for all of these men standing. What gifts they are to our homes and to the kingdom of God, to the church. And God, I pray for strength and comfort and wisdom this week. God, I pray that they could be celebrated today on a level that they have not been celebrated before. You are celebrating them today, Father. We thank you again. We pray blessing on them, faith and strength. We thank you. And in Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Amen.